Susan and I went to the bus terminal yesterday and picked up a family of five that came from a little town outside of Alamos. They're former students of ours. They were studied at the seminary back here last year, and they were part of Luis's class, Luis and Heidi. And he had a freak accident. Somebody had given them a rooster for a meal. It was live, but they couldn't catch this thing. And so they went out in the night, and it was up on top of the roof. And so they were trying to scare this rooster off the roof so that they could catch it. And as this rooster landed in a tree next to the house, a stick came down that came loose, and it had a point in it. And that point just went right into his eye as he was looking up. He couldn't see the thing come down. And so meanwhile, last week, he had two surgeries in Hermosillo. And as we picked him up yesterday, well, actually, I invited him to come and spend a little bit of R&R at the Bible school over here, because where they live, it's a dusty area. It's extremely hot. And no air conditioning, anything, and it would be a time for him to recoup with his eye to get better. And so obviously, I mean, for the first while, he could not see anything but shadows, just black shadows. And so he was telling me yesterday, now he's begun to see color. And it's just kind of, well, it's just going to be interesting to see how God heals this guy, or if he doesn't heal him, I have no idea. But anyways, he's going to be here for possibly 2 weeks here, and give him a place to stay, and just, yeah, pray for Jesus and Maribel as he recoups. And he's going to be having a doctor's appointment in Hermosillo the 7th of July, and then we'll see what happens from there. Possibly they might be able to go back home, Lord willing. But it was interesting too, you know, as him and his wife and family came to school, and they came from Nogales, and their whole intent was to begin a new work where some family members live outside of Alamos in a tiny, tiny, just very, very rural. In Low German, you would say they'd live out in a Struck. Now, Ryan would know what that is. But that's just out in the campo. That's out in the boonies where nothing goes on. And it was interesting that he went to different places while that happened to his eye to try to find medical help, even to Navajoa, and he couldn't find help. You know, that's why they came all the way to Hermosillo. But, you know, as we watched this family grow in the Lord, and we've sometimes figured, how in the world could they ever be involved in ministry? There were just so many different issues, and we just weren't sure. And it was just so good to see the progression of God doing a work in their hearts. And now they're out there, and you know, they have this little church established. They're teaching the Word of God, and making, you know, teaching children and numerous things. And he makes carabon on the side. That's his job. And you know, it's just so good to see a family flourish, you know, and living in hard, hard, hard times. And one of our students, when they met him in Hermosillo, he just said, man, they just look so sickly. Jesus looks so skinny, you know. And but you know, it was just so good as we chatted with him yesterday and took him for groceries and just got him established. And just to see the joy of the Lord, you know, and just to see that, well, despite circumstances, hard times, the fact of possibly losing his sight, you know, all that's there. And yet, you know, their joy comes from where? From the Lord. And that is just cool to see and to be able to witness, because it's always an encouragement for us, for me, to just see, man, that is just so neat. Last week, I had mentioned a lady, a widow lady that has been working in Venezuela for years and years, and how she's developed these cancerous spots on her lungs now. And I just I received a letter from her this week. And it just blessed me big time to read it. And I want to share it with you this morning as well. Okay. I thought this letter might include more scenes from the last few months in Venezuela, especially since so many of you wrote with such interest in needs of the Yanomamo women and other situations I mentioned. The Yanomamo are a tribal group. If you want to ever go onto the internet and look at this tribal group, they are very, very barbaric, very ferocious people. They continue to war amongst themselves, and they're an amazing group of people. And she's been working with this particular group for some 40, 45 years. And right now, because of the government situation and everybody had to move out of the tribes, she moved to a frontier town where these tribal people now get to, and they come and stay in this particular town right on the Amazon basin. I also had visions of introducing you to Jorge's son, who was agonizing over nightmares in which he dealt with big, ugly black demons and some pretty ones dressed in white as well. The stories he told when I asked him about his past would have made your hair stand on end. I thought I might also share some special moments where sin has been confessed and uncustom tears shed. This particular group of Indians, they don't shed tears. That is a sign of incredible, incredible weakness. And so these people, they could receive the biggest hits, and these people hit spears through them, and they would not shed a tear because that was just against their custom. And yet, as I read here, I thought I might also share some special moments when sin was being confessed and unaccustomed tears shed. And Romeo commented on the joy of experiencing real unity, a closeness he defined as being like tadpoles. I'm not sure if you've ever seen tadpoles, but you know, when they're swimming together, I mean, there's just a whole huge amount of them, just all swimming together. I'm sure that you would have enjoyed peeking in on us one afternoon when Samuelito invited all of us to his house. He's a tribal person. Instead of them coming to my house for the afternoon sharing time, he invited us to his house. His house was just a hammock swung under a tree on a wooden hillside. But he quickly went to work with his machete to clear a circular living room in the underbrush. He then furnished it by dragging a few odds and ends and tree trunks and discarded pieces of furniture from the nearby junk pile, so we'd all have some place to sit on. He even had a few jungle-styled snacks, but the party came to a sudden end when the heavy storm broke loose and we all had to scatter for cover. When you begin to think of jungle snacks, you can just begin to imagine all kinds of these grub worms, etc., that are about an inch around and about this long. And they would love to stick these things in your mouth, and they would just wiggle live, you know. And then all of a sudden, whoop, down it would go. Those are just some jungle snacks that these people would chew on and just enjoy. Like we get the munchies and get popcorn and peanuts. But there is something else I need to talk about this time. I delayed writing so I could include the results of my latest MRI. Since I know many of you are interested in how things are going, but this time the MRI results necessitated more tests and more consultations. And it was just a few days ago that I finally had everything spelled out for me. And the news was not good. The cancer has popped up in the lungs. Surgery is not an option anymore, since the cancer has been moved up a notch to stage 4. And whether there will be chemotherapy is still unknown until I speak with another specialist on Thursday. But the other day when I settled down with the Bible in front of me, I decided to take my cue from the Apostle Paul. I got a letter off to you right away and let you know what is happening. I was reading from the Amplified Bible. I had gotten caught up in a drama. I found myself sitting among the Ephesians. listening to someone read the letter from Paul to the congregation. It was a letter that he had written to them from prison. In there, he told them to stand their ground firmly and to do all that the crisis demanded with a tight grip on the truth. I nodded, thinking more of my own problems than the ones Paul was addressing. Then he told them how to face the enemy with stability, how to defend themselves against his lies with the shield of saving faith. Once more, I whispered my amen, knowing that where the doubts and fears come from. Then it was a reminder to keep on praying for others, to focus outward instead of inward. Then finally, he switched gears and started talking about himself, asking for prayer. And that's when I started thinking about this long overdue prayer letter. He wanted them to pray that he would keep sharing the gospel boldly, even though he was in a prison for doing so. That was great focus. He knew that life was for trying to stay alive just in order to keep breathing wasn't enough. So pray that my focus will not be clouded by discouraging medical reports, if that is what the Lord has for me. I am still feeling fine. The surgeon thinks so far that the cancer is not growing rapidly, and I don't want to start striking commitments from the calendar just because of the diagnosis. I'd rather go with Psalm 90, verse 12, and seize the moments. Quote, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom," unquote. And you can praise the Lord with me that I'm surrounded by so many helpful and caring and encouraging people. I feel like Romeo exclaiming with delight that in God's family, we are as close as tadpoles. He guides me along right paths every day. Then she signs off. But I thought that was just so encouraging to read that this week, and just knowing this lady personally, and she even helped us learn Spanish for a little while there in Venezuela. And meanwhile, she's become a Venezuelan citizen, and so that's why she's been able to stay there in the place where she is, because obviously they cannot kick her out as a national. And it's just so cool to just see how God is working in her life too. And even though circumstances are there, God is there too. He's always there. I remember flying into the tribe one time, and as we were probably still maybe 600 feet above the air, up in the air, maybe 1,000 feet, something that I always noticed in this particular tribe is I would see these trails going all over the place. They were just like a map. They were like a little river. It was like flying over the Orinoco River when you'd be 12,000 feet above the air. It would just look like a snake. And I remember as we'd come in, fly into this grass airport and airstrip, and in time I got to know these ruts, you could say, in these trails. And I walked them many a time, walking along these trails as we would head off to a village, a tribal village, and be with the tribal people. And I remember so distinctly, my brother would have a motorcycle out there, and man, I would put the motorcycle in this little footpath, you know, this little rut, and I would burn along there, you know, and it would be just going all over the place, and you had to really, really watch it, because it was just a well-worn rut, just because of so much walking. And these tribal people, well, they would walk like 15, 20 in a row. And so these trails would be walked on a lot, and they all would walk single file, just everywhere they went. And for them to walk 20 miles in a day meant absolutely nothing. They would just do it without even question. They would be at my brother's house there, and it'd become almost darker, and it's like, oh, now it's time to go. And they would just walk in the dark, following these trails all over the place to where they lived. And as I was thinking of this whole teaching this week, thinking about paths. We have all kinds of paths in front of us every day. We have ruts that we follow constantly in our lives. Constantly. And it's funny, just right off the bat, nothing really comes to mind here of a rut. But we can get so much involved in different ruts in our lives. We'll only eat a certain thing, for example. I remember my relatives. They would eat mashed potatoes and steamed vegetables and meat every day. And to me, that seems like such a rut. It's like, how could you do the same thing day after day after day? My dad eats cereal and toast with jam every breakfast. If you make pancakes for him or fry eggs, it's like, nah, forget it. He'll eat it, but it's like, no, I want my cereal and toast. And he always adds two or three cereals in his bowl. And we get ourselves into a rut. Some people like to sit in the same seat in church every Sunday. I mean, if you take their seat away, it's like, hey, buddy, what are you doing? Out of here. This is my seat, okay? I mean, we all have these ruts in our lives. It says in Psalm 23, verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And possibly you could just write in there, He leadeth me in the ruts of righteousness. Learned all kinds of things about sheep again this week. And did you know that sheep are creatures of habit? They will do the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's amazing. Sheep will follow the same paths or ruts all the time. They never make new ones if they don't have to. And so they will follow the same paths day after day after day. And the thing what happens is when you continually go in the same rut all the time, erosion begins to take place. Erosion. And so when the rains come, these footpaths, these ruts, begin to open up. And they begin to wash away. And all of a sudden, where there was a small footpath, all of a sudden it becomes something very, very big. Very big. Erosion. Also, sheep will never change fields unless they are told to, unless they are moved to another field. And so sheep will totally destroy a field of grass if you leave them there long enough. They will eat and eat and eat and eat until there is absolutely nothing there. They will actually get down into the roots of the grass so that nothing can restart. When the rains come, there is hardly anything that comes back up. And like we talked about last week, they can pollute their fields very badly as well because they're just always, always, always on the same piece of property. And they pollute it. And all of this happens, or this can happen, because of the shepherd not doing his job. When he's not being the manager that he's supposed to be. When he's not going about and moving these sheep from one field to another field to another field. And I thought that was just so interesting. When a shepherd lets his sheep go, they don't know where to go. They just walk on the same paths. They're involved in the same ruts. And they destroy their whole environment where they are. So many people think that sheep are like goats or like big mountain sheep that they can just look after themselves. But that's not the case. They need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. And so there's absolutely no truth to sheep being able to handle their own problems. Sheep, there's no other class of livestock like sheep. They have a class of their own. And so, like I was saying, shepherds need to keep sheep moving in different places. And something about the shepherd is he knows exactly the needs of the sheep. He is always taking them to the right place. He is always putting them in the right field where there's going to be the most moisture and the most grass. And he's going to keep them there for a week or 2 weeks. And then he's going to move them to another place, to another field, depending upon how big the fields are. And it's interesting that every time the sheep are moved to a new field, this is a shepherd talking, not me, but what I read, is when they move to a new field, it's like these sheep all of a sudden become very, very excited. Very excited. Wow, we're heading to a new grassy area again. We're going to be out of this place and we're going to a new place. And the shepherd was just saying, it's amazing that these old ewes all of a sudden get real frisky. And all of a sudden, as they're entering into a new field, they will jump up and like click their hooves together, you know? And it's like, woohoo, fresh grass, you know? We're going to a new place. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting that sheep would respond like that? And you begin to put all of this into reality and into our own lives. And man, what can we apply things like sheep to our lives? It's kind of crazy that the Bible compares us to sheep. And in reality, it's kind of almost a little embarrassing to think that, what? I'm like a sheep? I don't think so. Right through Scripture, the Bible implies how much we are like sheep and how they can be so much like us. You have a sheep and they can be very stubborn. Super, super stubborn. And as I began reading about sheep again and knowing that they can be so stubborn, they won't do anything unless they decide to do it. Unless the shepherd is leading them. Unless the shepherd is leading them and they feel secure with the shepherd, then they will do anything for you. They will follow you. They will listen to your voice. But if you have sheep that are in a field where it's just desolate, where there's erosion, where there's not good water, when there's diseases and things going on, that sheep is totally miserable. And they will be so mule-headed that you can't make them do anything. And as I began to think about the whole area of stiff-necked, how a sheep can be stiff-necked, I looked that up in the dictionary this week, and I was just kind of I knew what stiff-necked kind of meant. You think about it, but in reality, it's like, man, that is just, I don't like the idea that I could be, and I am, stiff-necked at times. It says here, some of the words that they brought out here, authoritarian is being stiff-necked, authoritative, biased, bullheaded, dictative, dictatorial, dogged, not sure exactly what that is, fanatical, impractical, inflexible, insistent, mulish, unreasonable and inflexible, obstinate, one-sided, pig-headed, rigid, speculative, stubborn, unrealistic, And as I went through that list, it's like, man, is that like me? And then I had to just think about it. Yeah, boy, I fit so many of those characteristics. It's like, wow, what is going on? That's the way we are. I hate to say that, but that's the way we are in so many areas. We are stiff-necked. We are stiff-necked. And I sometimes think we allow so many of our own fancies to grab a hold of us in our daily life. We allow so many different things to distract us. So many ruts that we just continually stay on the same path all the time. And is that right? Is that right? It says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep, we know this verse very well, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I have thought about this week as I've thought, man, how many times have I turned and gone my way? How many times have I have allowed my flesh, my way, to control me in what I want to do? And the thing is, it's always an act of the mind. We so many times deliberately just make that decision. I'm going to follow my path. That's it. And the thing is, so many times, just like sheep, we will repeatedly follow that same rut. We will repeatedly go that way that we want to go, and we don't care. I don't care. And it's something that just has been brought to mind again, just the fact that who is in control over here? What's going on? Who's in control? When you begin to think, it could be actually quite terrifying to think that, wow, if I'm being controlled, if I am allowing my own circumstances to follow this rut all the time, outside of the will of God, outside of what God wants, imagine the influence that we have on other people. How are we leading other people? Are we leading them astray? Or are we leading them in the right direction? So many times we as humans have seen what different paths have led other people. And so many times we do the exact same thing. I remember a guy telling me one time, you know what? He just was newly married. And he said, you know what? I never, never, never want to be like my dad. I saw what my dad did to me, and I don't want to have a part of it. I know how he raised me, how he beat me, how he spanked me, so horrible. And I don't want to do the same thing. I know how he treated his wife, my mom. Horrible. And you know what? That same person did exactly what his dad did. No difference. No difference whatsoever. And so many times, we will lead other people astray by our own actions. Man, is that the example that I want to be? No, it's not. We don't even want to go there. But because of habits that are so incredibly ingrained in us, we just follow the same paths all the time. And we're not willing to step off of there and say, maybe there is something better for me. Maybe there is something, there is a life that has more fulfillment than what this has right now. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It ends in death. In contrast, Christ, the Good Shepherd, comes and gently says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. It says in John 10:10, I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ is our love. He is our life. He is our everything. And just like so many Christians nowadays, it's so easy to just get dry, to get dried out. We're not finding that water of life that we need. We are not finding the food that we need because we keep going back to just our old habits all the time. I'm just going to spend 2 minutes with the Lord today and that's going to be it. I'm just going to read my Bible 5 minutes today, and I'm going to read my devotion, and then that's it. And it just stays on and goes on and goes on day after day. And we become stagnant. We become dry. We get to a point where there's absolutely no room for the Spirit of God to work in me, because I'm so rooted and grounded in my own selfish desires. Are we being managed by the Word of God? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Those paths of righteousness is our life. It's our life. And if we're not going to be allowing God to control our lives, if we're not going to be seeking after righteousness, then we're going to live so empty. So empty. And the thing is, we've all been there. We've all been in that type of lifestyle. And it's so empty. There's nothing there for us, for me. And until we come back to the Father, to our Shepherd, our God, owner, boss, there's no way that we can get out of it. We just can't. We're just going to be down in that hole, and we're going to be eroding away day after day. And we're not going to experience the joy that God wants to do to us, give to us. Are we being managed by the Good Shepherd? When you begin to think of so many broken homes today, whether you're in the secular world or in the Christian world, broken homes, broken hearts, run down lives, twisted personalities. We live in a sick, sick society trying to struggle to survive on a barren land. And it's our choice. It's always our choice. We always know that the Shepherd is close by, and He wants to put us in that green pasture. He wants to put us there, but it's our choice where we want to go, which field we want to take to eat. It's our choice. Amid all of this chaos and confusion, Christ the Good Shepherd comes and says in Mark 8:34, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, not weekly, not monthly, but daily. Daily, and follow Him. And I sometimes think, is that too hard to ask? Is He asking too much here of us? to just walk with him, just enjoy him every day, pick up our cross and follow. Isn't it amazing sometimes when somebody will ask, "How are you doing, Howard?" "Good." "How's your walk with the Lord?" "Oh, it's great, man. Doing good." And you know, so many times we can get into that phraseology and just say, "No, everything is good. Katie, how are you doing?" "Yeah, even though she might have a bad cold and a headache, she has migraines. Good." "Yeah." It's like, no, it's not good. And the same it is with so many of us. It's like, "How's your walk? How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually?" "Yeah, good. God is really blessing me." But deep down, you know that the paths of righteousness are not being followed on. You're miserable. And you're not feeling good. Spiritually, you're a wreck. And your circumstances are controlling you to the utmost. So many Christians today, I sometimes wonder, you know, are they true followers of God? Is Howard a true follower of God? Can I say from the bottom of my heart that he is number one? And sometimes I have to say no. Because that crazy little flesh is constantly warring against the Spirit of God. And that thing has to be put to death every moment of my life for me to enjoy the paths of righteousness. For His name's sake. Well, I could go on here for a long time, but I want to just leave you just seven little quick things here. This should only take about an hour and a half. That, you know, as I begin to think of our attitudes, here's seven attitudes that I think we should just think about. Instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Love here is a deliberate will. It's a choice that we make. Am I going to love or am I not? Will I lay down my life or will I not? Will I put myself out on behalf of another or will I not? Christ laid his life down for me. And so when you begin to think of number one, love, am I willing to lay down and let God take control and that I can love others rather than myself? Number two, instead of being one of the crowd, I am willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang. Wow. Set apart. We are set apart. Can people see that? Can people see the difference in us? Are we set apart? Instead of adding sorrows and sadness to society, we may be called on to help bear some of those burdens of others. To enter into the suffering of others. Can we feel for those that are suffering, for those that are going to be having operations coming up? Can we come alongside and can we cry with people? Can we encourage people? Can we put our arms around people and say, "Hey, I'm with you. I'm cheering you on. I want to go through this with you." Can we do that? Number three, instead of insisting on my rights, I am willing to forego them in favor of others. Denying oneself, when it really comes down to it, denying oneself. Willing to pocket our pride And so all of a sudden, it's interesting when we can put away our pride, when we don't think about self. You know what? Anybody can come up to us and say, you know what? They can say anything they want, and it's not going to bother us. We're not going to take things personally, because it doesn't matter. Our joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When Christians can get away from all of that self and lean totally on Jesus for everything, you know what? We become contagious. People start looking at us and saying, wow, what's with that dude, man? He's different. He's different. And we can live a joyful life because our relationship is based on Christ and it's not on anything else. And we can enjoy all the situations that come our way. And who cares? Who cares? Because Christ is number one in our lives. He gives us the courageousness to keep going. The contentment. The contentment. Number four. Instead of being boss, I'm willing to be at the bottom of the heap. A desire for simply pleasing God and others. Boy, and we all like to be the boss, don't we? Boy, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to drive. Don't tell me when I need to read the Word of God. And we can have all these don't tell me's. But no, put that aside. Don't be the boss. Be the bottom of the totem pole. Let God be the boss. Let Him be the boss of your life. Instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, willing to accept circumstances. Have you ever been around a grumpy old man that never has anything good to say? Boy, that drives me crazy. It's hard to be around somebody like that. Nothing is ever good enough. There's always a negative attitude. And that just wears and wears and wears on you. Complaining about everything. Nothing is good enough. Yeah, nothing is good enough if you're trying to work it all out in yourself. Nothing can be good enough. Two more here. Instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learn to cooperate with His wishes, the Lord's wishes, and comply to His will. Not my will, but Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. Finding the will of God in our lives and seeking that. Instead of choosing our own way, I'm willing to choose to follow Christ's way. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is He who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Wow. Trust that you guys are encouraged. Thanks for hanging in here. My girls used to always sing a song called He's Still Working on Me to make me what I ought to be. And you know what? He's still working on each one of us. He's still working on us. Praise the Lord for grace. Praise the Lord for His patience and His love. He's cheering us on too. He is right behind us saying, Howard, keep hanging in there. Keep doing. Keep going. Don't fall. Don't make the wrong decision. Keep me first. Keep those paths of righteousness before you all the time. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I am here all the time. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much for this time, Father. And what a privilege, again, to be a part of Your family, Tadpoles. Thank You so much that You are patient with us and Your love is never failing. and you are so incredibly reliable. And as often as we can be stiff-necked, you love us despite. But show us when we are, show us our faults, and that we can get back on to that path of righteousness, that we can just continue to enjoy that sweet, sweet fellowship that only you can give to us. And so thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen.